Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
Hallelujah.
Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to feed upon your word. Lord God, to hear what you have to say to our hearts. We know that Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds," present tense, "out of the mouth of God." And so, Father, we thank you for the bread of life today, food that feeds our spirits, Father, that renews our minds, Father God, that teaches us, Father, to walk in your way, that you may be glorified in and through our lives. We thank you, Father God, for equipping us to be what you've called us to be. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone joining us online, we welcome you tonight. Got a message we think that's going to be a blessing to you. I want to ask you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to be sharing, actually, a supernatural experience that I had just a few nights ago. But I want to put it in the context of this message. I had an experience with God that I felt was very apropos for the times in which we live. And I'm going to be sharing about what the Lord showed me. But I want to do it in the context of the message itself. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about this idea of his engagement with the world. We're all called to reach the world. We know about the Great Commission to make disciples in every nation. And of course, we know what some of the challenges of that are. The very people that we're wanting to reach aren't always the ones who are wanting to hear what we have to say. And of course, we have so many challenges before us, whether it's cultural challenges or societal challenges or political challenges or whatever they might be, language barriers. We could go on and talk about all the barriers that there are to the gospel. But of course, we know that the gospel is a supernatural entity unto itself. The gospel is the power of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon it. And so God will open doors and make a way where there is no way. And the Apostle Paul said this about his approach to reaching people in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 19. He said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, or all men, that I may by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." The translation that I oftentimes love to read when I'm talking about this passage of Scripture is actually the Message translation. It's not a translation I often preach from, but every once in a while it's just got some real gems. And I love the Message translation of this passage, so I want to read it to you right now, and then we'll get into what I believe the Lord gave us. Paul says, "Even though I am free from the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life, I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did this all because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it, I wanted to be in on it." I was just recently teaching a class on Tuesday night. I'm still teaching the course, but I just taught a class the other night about the three C's of communication. And one of the things that I talked about is this idea of connection. And what I love about the Apostle Paul was that Paul said, "I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." And one of the things I was saying is that we have to preach the gospel from an in-their-shoes perspective. It's not just what we say, it's what they hear. And so we have to think about, how are these words going to reach the people? How is it going to impact their hearing from their context, from where they're coming from? I think all of us have probably said things we meant to be a compliment, and maybe we're taken wrongly by an individual. I was joking this morning, you know, you might go to someone's house and they cook you a nice meal, and you kind of excitedly say, "Man, I didn't know you could cook like this." And what you meant was, you're a good cook. And all they hear is, what, you thought I was a lousy cook? You know, so sometimes people can misunderstand your intent because not always is what you say received in the way that you meant it.
Yeah.
And so Paul said, I try to come from the perspective of the people whom I'm speaking to so that I can relate to them and find points of connection with them. If they're weak, I bring out an area of my life where I struggle, then I can identify with them on that pain point.
Yeah.
Are they strong? Have they not struggled in a particular area? Maybe I share my victories in Christ. Do they come from a particular culture? Well, maybe I know somebody from that culture and I can find, you know, a point of reference with them. You know, today it's, you know, maybe you find somebody that you're trying to talk to and they're not interested in the things of the Bible, but they are interested in sports. So you can connect with them on that and then maybe use that as a segue into the things of God. But Paul was saying, I try to find points of connection and preach in a way that the people that are that I'm speaking to can receive what I have to say. In other words, Paul was a man fully engaged with the world to which he, and really all of us, have been sent. He did this while maintaining his distinction as a believer, never compromising his principles, which shows, of course, that that's possible to do. In one sense, Paul was a theologian. You couldn't say he wasn't when most of our New Testament theology comes from Paul. But at the same time, he was not an ivory tower intellectual cut off from the real needs of the people. He was rubbing elbows with humanity and meeting the practical needs of people that he ministered to. He found connecting points with people and was not afraid to get his hands dirty in the needs of hurting humanity. When it comes to vital and effective engagement with people, in fact, I don't think anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a better example. And of course, we know that Jesus is the ultimate example in all things. Nobody better than him illustrates what it means to engage with the world and to identify with hurting humanity. Jesus did that both in his life and, of course, ultimately in his ministry and on the cross. Now, I believe this is our great challenge today. How do we effectively engage the world so as to be in it while not being of it? To be willing to get our hands on it without our hearts being corrupted by it. So that's the premise of what I want to talk about tonight. But the other night at work, and this was late at night, so I was joking with the crowd this morning, and I said, if it sounds a little bit off or crazy, you can just say, well, Brother Andy was probably just sleep deprived, because it was early in the morning when I got this. But I was spending a little bit of time praying, and it was near the end of my shift, so it was in the wee early morning hours, probably around almost 5 o'clock in the morning. And I was just praying in the Spirit. And I was seeking God about some things personally. And the moment I began to pray in the Spirit, I had an experience. And I've had experiences like this any number of times throughout my life, where suddenly I'll see something. And I don't mean like the heavens roll back and I have an open vision. I just mean in my mind's eye, my eyes might be shut, my eyes might be open, but I'll see an image. I'll see something. And then it takes me the next maybe 10, 15 minutes to unpack what I saw. In other words, I'll see something in a flash of a moment, but I know exactly what it means. And so the moment I saw it, I got out my digital recorder and I began to share into it, so I'd remember, what I saw and what the Lord was saying to me through it. And I want to share that vision, if you will, with you. There's really three kinds of visions and three kinds of revelations. And I don't want to get too much into this, but just to make it quick, the highest form of vision is what we call an open vision. That means your eyes are open, you're looking around, you see everybody else, and then suddenly maybe you see an angel in the room, like you see everyone else. That's an open vision. It's the highest kind of vision. The second highest kind of vision is what we call falling into a trance, like Peter on the housetop. When he fell into a trance, his bodily senses were suspended. It literally means in the Greek, to fall over bodily. So in other words, you don't know where you are physically. You're not conscious of your physical surroundings. You're caught up in the Spirit. And that's what happened to Peter on the housetop. He didn't see the housetop anymore, didn't see the rooftop, didn't see the place he was praying. He saw a sheet let down from heaven. That's being caught up into a trance. And then the third, or the bottom, I guess you could say, form of vision is what we call a closed vision, or there's other words for it. But that's when your eyes are shut. Maybe you're in a time of prayer, and suddenly you just see something. And it's very clear, you know exactly what it means. So that's like the lowest form of vision. Then there's three forms of revelation. The highest form of revelation is very similar to the lowest form of vision. And that is when suddenly you'll just see something and know exactly what it means. I would say that when the Lord speaks to me in this way, that's primarily the way He speaks to me. By the way, just to round it out and tell you the whole thing, the highest form of revelation, like I said, is when you see it. A lot of times, for example, word of knowledge, I'll see it. I'll be in a group of people, and suddenly I'll see, my eyes are open, I don't see, it doesn't look like that lamp or like one of you, but just in my mind's eye, I'll see maybe a curved spine or something like that. That's the highest kind of revelation, when you see it. The second highest is when you hear it. We were talking about Ed Barger earlier. I was in Ed Barger's church 30 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever, and I was sitting in the front row about ready to preach, and while we were worshiping, I heard the voice of the Lord say, cancer. So I knew the Lord wanted to minister to people with cancer. And I said, Lord, I've never had you speak like that again. If that's really you, give that to me again. So I began to worship the Lord and kind of got lost in worship, and I heard it again, cancer. It was almost audible. I don't think you would have heard it had you been next to me, but it was almost audible. It, like, very definite word came to me. And then the lowest form, again, is when you just know it. You just know that you know that you know. Yeah. And sometimes a word of knowledge will come like that. Sometimes I'll look at somebody, and I'll just know something about them instantly. I don't see it. I don't hear a voice. I just know that I know.
Yeah.
This one was that highest form of revelation. It wasn't what I would call a vision. My eyes were open. Nothing disappeared. I wasn't caught up into the heavens or anything like that. But I just saw an image. And in an instant, God began to unpack that image to me. And for the next, like I said, maybe 10, 15 minutes, I was talking into my recorder, explaining what the Lord was saying to me. How God can do that, I don't know. But we know God lives outside the realm of time. So God can show you something in an instant of time that takes you maybe 30 minutes to unpack to someone else. And that's exactly what that happened. So I'm going to share with you what I saw. And I think it impacts on how we engage in the world today. And it's a good way for maybe us to diagnose ourselves and see where we are in relationship to our impact on the world. So basically, this is what I saw. I saw, as it were, a very tempestuous sea, like an ocean in turmoil. And some of you may know that in the Old Testament particularly, whenever you would see the waves roaring and so forth, it spoke of the turmoil of the nations. And that's really what I took that to mean, the turmoil that's in our world and our current cultural moment. I felt that that's what God was representing to me in that. As that this represented the turmoil of the world, our current cultural moment in the United States, and maybe in the world in general. And then I saw three groups of people and the reaction to the world and to the raging waters and so forth and so on. And I believe these three groups of people represent three different kinds of reactions that believers have to the turmoil in the world today. The first group that I saw was a group of people that were more or less standing on the shore, separate from the turmoil, and not only on the shore, but up on some rocks. And so they were kind of safe and secure away from the waves that were tempestuous. And so the thing that I noticed about them is that they were observant. They could see what was going on. They had the perspective of it, but they were distant from it. Safe, but separate. The second group was in the waves. They were fighting against the current, contending, if you will, against the waves, but strong enough not to be overwhelmed by them. They were in the midst of it, we could say. And then there was a third group of people that I actually did not see in the vision, but I knew they were there. They were under the waves. And they were those that were being overwhelmed by the waves of the sea and so forth and so on. And so as I saw that, like I said, I saw the image in an instant, and the Lord began to unpack to me what these three groups of people represent. He said the first group were Christians who play it safe. They see what's happening in the world, but they do not themselves engage. They are safe but separate, aloft but aloof. This can be any believer, but I think he even speaks to some ministers who can kind of look at the world and they're critical of what's happening in the world, but they themselves are not getting their hands dirty in the needs of the world. And so they themselves are not personally engaged. I sometimes think about the Pharisees. Jesus rebuked them and said, you know, you lay all these burdens on men's backs, but then you yourselves will not lift one finger, you know, to lift those burdens from them. And that's not to say that every believer that's in that category is a hypocrite, but it means that it's easy to sit back and from a distance look at what's going on and criticize it if you're not doing anything about it. It's an easy place to be. It's not necessarily an effective place to be. The second group of people were those that were fully engaged. They were in the sea. They were believers, but as I said, strong enough not to be overwhelmed with the waves. They were hands-on, contending against the present current cultural moment. Not only present, but also rescuing those that were perishing and lifting up their brothers that were caught and overwhelmed by the waves. And then there was the third group of believers, like I said, I couldn't even see them in the vision, but I knew they were present. They were under the waves, overwhelmed by, defeated by the waves, you could say. And these are this represents believers that are living defeated in this current cultural moment. They're overcome by the world, by its turmoil. And like the world and the waves, they are lost at sea, being carried about by the tempest. And as I saw this, I realized that all of these can represent people that I've known. And in fact, at one time or another, I've probably been every one of those kinds of people. And I think that any of us could be any one of those groups of people at any given time, depending upon our current response to what's going on in the world. But one thing the Lord made clear to me is He said, I want you to be among that second group of people. Not the ones that are aloft and aloof, safe but separate, but those that are engaging in the challenges of this world, contending against what's going on in the world, and rescuing the perishing. I want you to be engaged. I want you to be fully engaged. And two other things were very clear to me as I saw this. Number one, the group that were on the rocks, that were not engaged themselves, were sometimes critical of the methods and motives of those who were actually in the sea, in the fight, contending to rescue others. And I began to think about that, and I began to think, I've seen this so much in the church, where people that aren't really doing all that much themselves always have advice for the people that are actually doing something. It reminds me of one particular individual came up to D.L. Moody and said something to D.L. Moody. He said, I don't like the way you win souls. He said, you know, I really don't like it either. How do you do it? And of course, the young man wasn't winning any souls. And another person came up to him one time, because Moody was not real formally educated, and he said, I don't like your grammar. And he said, young man, I'm using all the grammar I've got for God. What are you doing with yours? And so it's funny how we can sometimes be critical of people that are actually engaged in the battle, even though we ourselves are maybe just kind of like the ultimate armchair quarterback. Not taking any hits ourselves, but critical of those that are engaged in the game and trying to do the best they can with the resources they have. It reminded me of a speech that was once given by Theodore Roosevelt. It's come to be known as the Man in the Arena. But actually, that was just a small part of a larger speech he gave called Citizenship in a Republic. But I want to read the portion that's been preserved over all these years that's come to be known as the Man in the Arena. And I think this is very, very befitting of the criticisms that are made oftentimes by those in the church that aren't really doing anything. They're just simply sitting back and, like I said, kind of analyzing and observing what's going on without really doing anything to change it themselves. And this is what Theodore Roosevelt said. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is not effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumphs of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. And I believe that's what God was saying to me, is, Randy, I want you to be a man in the arena. I want you to be contending with the challenges of this generation, reaching the lost, contending for those souls that are struggling in this hour. I don't think there's any doubt about the fact that we're in a crisis unlike anything we've ever seen in the world, and even in America in particular. I don't know if we'll ever get America back in the way that we're used to it, growing up. I don't know if the Leave It to Beaver days are gone forever, but I think more or less that they are. I think we live in a new normal. I hate to say it that way, but not just a new normal from the standpoint of the pandemic, but I'm talking about spiritually in America, things have changed. I've said again and again, this is not your grandmother's America anymore. And so we have to change the way we approach things. We have to begin to be brave, kind of ante up. I think we've had it so easy for so long in America that it's not cost us anything to stand for Christ. And suddenly now something's being demanded of us that many were not prepared to offer up. And yet that's what we're called upon to be disciples. Jesus said, you have to carry your cross and follow me. We've always loved the verses about our rights and privileges and our blessings and our inheritance, and that's all true. But there's another side of the gospel, and that is counting the cost, taking up our cross, and being like Jesus in the world. And that means being in the game. So one of the things that I saw, like I said, was the criticisms coming from those that were aloft and aloof, safe but separate, criticizing those that were engaged in the game. But the second thing that I saw was that there was a genuine concern even among those that were engaged, that were in the waves, that were contending against the cultural moment that we're in right now. And that was simply this. They were concerned that their proximity to the world and their exposure to it might corrupt their hearts. And you know, that's something that we all struggle with. How can I be, again, in the world but not of the world? We try to reach those people that we work with, or family members, or people that are not walking with Christ. We don't want to be alienated from them. We want to be able to connect with them, but at the same time, we don't want to compromise our walk. And oftentimes, that's been the criticism of those. For example, I think about actors who have worked in Hollywood. that have a testimony for Christ. And they're always straddling that line of saying no to certain things that might compromise their convictions and yet still wanting to be in that environment so they can reach the lost and perishing that are there. I was just reading an article the other day about Chris Tucker. He was a famous comedian back in the 90s and then I think in the 2000s. And in fact, he did some movies with Jackie Chan and he was really well known. He was really riding a wave. But evidently, Chris Tucker was raised as a believer. And being seduced by the success of Hollywood, he kind of departed from that for a while. And he said, I just kind of allowed my guard to drop. But in more recent times, he's rededicated his heart. And he said in this article that he just turned down an opportunity, a role, in which he would have made $10 million. But he said no, because he would have had to compromise his convictions. That's a person that's contending, right? That's somebody who's in it, but not of it. And yet, there's that concern that all of us have, I'm sure, when we're engaging with the world. Am I doing my best to relate without compromising? Am I able to connect without corrupting my heart and becoming, you know, losing that distinction, my sanctification? At what point are we no longer just in the world, but we've actually become a part of it, part of the problem, rather than a part of the answer? And that was a genuine concern I could see that these people that were contending in the waves had. And you know, that theme is throughout the scriptures, this idea of sanctification, about keeping ourselves separate from the things of the world while we still engage with the world. I shared a story this morning. There was an evangelist named Sandy Brown. She came out of the Las Vegas world. She was a Las Vegas showgirl. And she got gloriously born again. And God had a call on her life. In fact, she was a Word of Faith gal like us. I mean, she was like, you know, came under Brother Hagin's ministry and so forth and so on. But after she got saved, she had such a heart for the people in that world she had come out of that she went back in to rescue the perishing. She went back in to witness to the showgirls. I mean, she's an evangelist. She's got souls on her heart. And she was talking about one time she was in a bar. And she was witnessing to some guy slumped over a drink, a margarita. And she said, I realized that while I was witnessing to him about Christ, I was rubbing the rim of his margarita glass and licking the salt off of it. And she realized, ooh, this is a little bit too close. In other words, she's so familiar with that world, it would be very easy for her to slip right back in. And so she realized, maybe I need to step away so that I have the strength necessary to re-engage in that world. And so these are challenges that we all face. And in fact, this is something that Jesus specifically dealt with in what we call the high priestly prayer. Let me read you in John chapter 17 what Jesus said about this. In John 17, verses 11 through 19, Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of the disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, into the waves, into the sea, into that cultural moment which we're struggling with. And he said, For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So the Lord has sent us into the world. This no good, sin-racked world, we're to be involved in the salvation of souls, the recovery of those that are lost. Even our brothers overwhelmed by the waves, we're there to strengthen and encourage them. You know, the Bible said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We need one another. We need the strength that comes from those who've been walking in this thing longer than we have. I always tell people, be around folk who love God more than you do and know more about God than you do, because it will strengthen you to rise up to that standard. And so we have to have that something that separates us from the world, but we still have to engage. Yeah. And so I think that this is just an excellent way for us to ask ourselves, where do I stand in these three responses? Because right now, I have been tempted. I've told Maria about it. I shared it this morning. I've been tempted at times to just kind of retire. Not retire literally, but I mean just to kind of step back. You know, so many needs come our way and people are always asking us for stuff. And sometimes you just feel like you're being pawed on in every direction because of just the tremendous needs that are out there. And there's a real thing called compassion fatigue. And after a while, you can only see so many needs, especially when you can do so little about them. And after a while, you just want to tell them, just forget it. And then, of course, we look at the world and the people that are, you know, shaking an angry fist in the face of God and living debauched lives. And every once in a while, I just think to the Lord, Lord, if they want to go to hell that bad, can't we just let them? But we can't. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel so that they have the hope of salvation. But it's the Word of God that sanctifies us. It separates us unto God. The Bible said the love of Christ compels us. And so if we're motivated by the love of Christ, despite the way the world is, we'll still be motivated to reach them. I'll never forget the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was ministering later in life. Corrie Ten Boom's family, of course, died in the occupation at one of, I don't know if it was Auschwitz or one of the, I don't remember which one, but it was one of the death camps. And all of her family except herself, her sister, her parents, they were all killed by the Nazis. And of course, they had hidden the Jews. That's why the story of her life is called The Hiding Place. And, you know, she was a lover of God. And God sustained her through that. She came out the other side and became a glorious world trotter and preacher and missionary. And one day, in fact, she shared this in the Alpha group. We heard about it. Now, you might have to remember. Help me remember. But I remember she said she was preaching. At the end of it, a man began to walk toward her. And as he began to walk toward her, she recognized who he was. He was one of the prison guards in that camp where her family died. And as he walked toward her, all of a sudden, all those feelings washed over her. The hate, the resentment, the anger, because they had killed her family. And he came up to her and said, Mr. Ten Boom, I have been born again. I have had a change of heart. God has washed me clean. And he said, I know God has forgiven me, and now I'm asking you to forgive me. And at first she wanted to say, no, I can't forgive you. You know, she wanted him to go to hell. She wanted him to, you know, experience the wrath of God. But then suddenly something came over her. The love of God overcame, and she was able to wrap her arms around him and love him and forgive him. Only the power of the gospel. Only the power of the gospel can do such a thing. Yeah. But again, if we're going to experience that, we have to have that vital connection with Christ. And we have to have that vital connection with Christ in His Word, as well as through those in the body of Christ who will strengthen and encourage us. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so again, we have to bury the Word of God in our heart. We have to nourish ourselves in the Word of God. We have to have fellowship with those that are walking in the light of the Word, so that it helps to serve as a standard in our own lives and challenge us. The Bible said, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so we need the Word of God in our lives, and we need the fellowship of believers, so that we can, in the midst of a wicked generation, in the midst of those tempestuous waves, stand strong and rescue the perishing, and help our brothers that are weak and ailing and floundering in this present moment we have, to overcome the challenge and rise up and be a light in this dark world. It's not an easy balance, but it's what we're called to do. And as I looked at this, you know, like I said, the Lord spoke to me very definitely, and He said, Randy, I want you to be in that second group. I don't want you to be aloof and aloft. You know, it'd be very easy for me, since I do a lot of my ministry online, you know, teaching a class, preaching online, to just stay a safe distance from people. You know, just preach online, do my thing, and say, good enough. And, you know, it would be impactful on some level. But I don't feel like God's going to let any of us off that easy. I think we have to be willing to somehow find ways of getting personally involved, getting our hands dirty. We have to have an investment in this. We have to have a stake in it. You know, if it doesn't cost you anything, it doesn't mean anything, right? If it doesn't cost you anything, it won't mean anything to you. So I believe the Lord wants us to ante up. I believe the Lord wants us to evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, am I staying at a safe distance? I can see the problems. It's a shame that it's going on, but I'm personally not going to do anything about it. I think there's a lot of believers that are in that retirement mode. They've withdrawn. They've stepped back from the battle, from the contention against the current cultural moment. They just kind of hope it'll fix itself. Hopefully somebody's on the case and this will all turn around. But friend, without our involvement, without our personal engagement, it's not going to change. Each and every one of us need to be in the arena. We need to be in the waves contending against the current cultural moment, not only rescuing the lost, but rescuing those that are struggling in these tempestuous waters, that are failing to overcome because maybe they don't have a solid church home. It's so easy for us, like that first group, to step back and look at a failing brother and say, well, he shouldn't be doing that. But again, what are we doing to recover him? What are we doing to restore him? It's easy to look at somebody who maybe wasn't raised in a Christian environment and so doesn't take all this stuff for granted that we've known for years and years, and say, well, they ought to know. They're just going to have to go to hell because they evidently don't know any better. But again, that's not our responsibility. We're to be compelled by the compassion of Christ, by the love of God, to reach a hurting and lost world and to strengthen our brethren that are challenged by the day in which we live. I think this is not a surprise to anybody. Like I said, this isn't really anything that's, you know, a deep revelation. But to me, it was profound because it showed me that there are Christians, and I believe that's true. And like I said, I don't only believe that there are Christians in all three of those groups, but I think that on any given day, we can wake up and be in one of those groups, right? I can wake up and say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to ante up. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to have to be involved because maybe it's going to take more than a cosmetic commitment. Maybe I'm going to have to really get into my knees and wasting this thing. And then we can be the ones that are just struggling and overwhelmed by particular moments. You know, even right now, we know the suicide hotlines are off the charts. People calling in can't handle, but Jesus spoke of a day in which men's hearts would fail them for the fear of the things coming on the earth. And sometimes I look at Christians' response on social media, and they seem to me as scared as the world. And we shouldn't, you know, any time fear visits our heart, it's the enemy trying to get us to look at worst-case scenarios. And even if things go south, friend, our future is bright. Because we have a future in heaven with Him. And so it's our responsibility, like I said, to Ania, to take our place, not at a distance, not defeated, but engaged and helping to rescue those who are struggling in the moment in which we find ourselves. And that's what I got. I'm done. So it was a long message tonight, but I felt that it was a timely word because it's something I think we all have to kind of just evaluate ourselves and just see, where am I in all this? What am I doing? What am I... Do I care? What? And it's not just a matter of activity. I think it's more of a heart check. Because if we have the heart to serve, God can open doors for service. I think it has more to do with what's the willingness of our commitment. Like I said, have we really anteed up? Do we have any money in the game? Because if we do, if our heart's in the game, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if our treasure isn't in seeing the lost saved and those that are struggling recover themselves, if our treasure isn't in seeing the kingdom thrive and new souls being brought in, if that's not where our treasure is, then our heart won't be there. And like I said, I enjoy life, I enjoy marriage, I enjoy four-wheeling, I enjoy all these things I get to do. And I have to be careful that those kinds of things that I enjoy that I can retreat to don't become my escape hatch so that I avoid the responsibilities that I have as a man of God, as a Christian, not just as a minister, but as a man of God. Sometimes it's easy to cop out and say, well, I'm a preacher and I do the preacher things, and so that's my contribution. But every one of us are called to be a minister of reconciliation, whether we're in a pulpit or not. And to live it and to be the ministry that God has called us to be, not just a minister, but to be the ministry. Everywhere we go, we take that ministry with us and shine as a light in a dark world. Amen. Let's pray. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.